I have been coming to this church for a long time, and I cannot remember a time when we've had four different people preaching 4 weeks in a row. So if you are a guest here, the guy who was preaching last week is the normal pastor. That's Pastor Allen, and he'll be back next Sunday. So for those of you who hadn't heard, he actually had a death in the family. His grandmother passed away, and so he's down at the funeral with his boys this weekend. And so our prayers and our thoughts are very much with them. But it is great to be part of a church family that has different people who can step up, who can lead at different times. And I have so enjoyed hearing the messages that Tim brought, that Pastor Charlie brought. And I'm grateful to have the opportunity to be able to share a message with you this morning that actually God has been working on my heart for a long time. And so I'm thankful to have the chance to be able to share it with you today. We are going to be talking about the Word of God this morning. And I want to tell you a story. In May of 1990, I was a scrawny, awkward, nerdy, almost 12-year-old. We were living in Pennsylvania at the time. We hadn't yet moved back to Delaware. And I was just at that age where I was old enough to be part of the church youth group at the church we were going to. And so there was a youth retreat that was coming up. And I was excited to go to the youth retreat. And I was excited because, you know, among other things, I now had, you know, my very own Bible. I had a youth study Bible that someone had given me. It was kind of a second-hand, hand-me-down Bible, kind of a paperback. It didn't say Bible on the front of it. It said The Transformer. I suppose that was cool in the late 80s. But what it had in it is it had these little passages next to the scripture that would explain, this is what this means. This is how you apply this to your life. This is how you understand what this means for you. And I went to this youth retreat, and I don't remember a lot about it. In fact, if I'm really honest, I don't remember a lot about being 11 in general. I know it was right on the front end of this growth spurt that would see me grow 12 inches somehow without gaining any weight during the course of the next year, if you can just kind of imagine that. I remember I had just figured out I needed glasses, so I got glasses when I was 12. But something changed in my life while I was at that retreat. They'd brought in this guest speaker, and he shared the Word of God. And I don't remember what he looked like. I don't really remember the theme of any of his talks. But I remember coming home from that retreat absolutely in love with the Word of God. And I took that old paperback study Bible and I began to devour it. I had this thirst to know more about Scripture, to know more about God's Word. And so I started to read religiously. I would read three chapters every day in the Bible. And I decided to use the table of contents as a sort of a checklist. And so every time I read one of the books of the Bible, I would check it off in the table of contents. And so then it kind of became, you know, how many check marks did I have by each book of the Bible? Because I read this way over and over again the whole time I was a teenager. I told you I was nerdy. But I loved the Bible. I just have this passion for Scripture. And I carried that Bible for almost 10 years. And it got where, you know, the cover fell apart, and so I taped it back together, and then that tape wore through, and so I got thicker tape, I got duct tape, and then the duct tape wore through. And I would be carrying this Bible around in youth group here at the church. And it would get where people would come up to me, and they'd be like, I just found, you know, this second half of the Bible. I think it must be yours. It was laying on the floor. And it would just, like, fall apart as I was carrying it. But I spent so much time with this book that I began to not just love the words, but I like, got attached to it, you know? Like, I loved the texture of the way it felt in my fingertips. I got used to the smell of the pages. You know, I got where I would remember where something was in the Bible. Somebody would be like, oh, where does it say, you know, this? And I'd be like, oh, I know it's underlined on the right-hand side of a left-hand page. I know I highlighted it in green because that's what the color highlighter I used that time. And I just fell in love with this Bible. And as I was preparing to deliver this message to you today, what occurred to me is that this love for Scripture is not meant to be like this weird, strange anomaly that happened to one nerdy 11-year-old, but God would love for all of us to have a passion for His Word, for all of us to have a deep love for God's Word. But there are some things that kind of seem like obstacles to us. It can seem difficult to read. It can be challenging. We can wonder what it means. And so we're going to talk for a few minutes this morning about just a few simple things to keep in mind as you read the Bible that will help you read the Bible. So a few things to keep in mind. The first of them is that when we read God's Word, the words have a true intended meaning. So when you read these words, there is an actual thing that's being communicated. Now, this bears stating in this day and age because, you know, we are so enlightened and postmodern that nothing means anything anymore. Well, it looks green to you, but it looks blue to me. You know, it looks red to him, it looks pink to her, so we'll call it yellow. No, you know, and, you know, this is right for me, but it's wrong for you. Or, you know, everybody kind of decides meaning for themselves in our day and age. But when we read Scripture, there's an author who was conveying a message to you, and they had an actual, specific, real, literal thing that God wanted to communicate to you when he said those words. So the words mean something specific, and you don't get to invent the meaning for yourself as you read them. There is an actual meaning. That said, it can be difficult to get to sometimes. So the second thing to keep in mind as you read the Bible, as you open up God's Word, is yes, there is a meaning, and secondly, you can know it. It can be understood. When you go to Scripture, it's not some great mystery that's totally inaccessible to us. It's there, it's written for us to understand, and for our own good. Let's look at this passage. This is a passage from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Okay, be honest with me. When I read that passage to you, what's going on in your mind? Are you like wrestling with it? What does this really mean? Do you kind of tune out for a minute and wait for me to finish reading so I can kind of get back to the point and explain to you what it means? Is it engaging to you? Do you disconnect when you read it? Do you see words that are not part of your everyday common language, so you kind of glaze over those ones? I do that. Sometimes, that's the way I approach the Word of God, and I get to a passage that doesn't seem to make sense, so I keep reading until I get to one that looks a little bit easier. But I want to say something about this. We just read this passage, Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, from the King James Version, sometimes called the Authorized Version. It was translated from Latin in 1611 by King James, King of England, shortly following the split that happened under King Henry, where the Church of England split off from the Church of Rome. So up until this time, the Bible was preached in Latin everywhere because the Roman Catholic Church preached in Latin. And if you didn't understand it, oh well, you came to church anyway. So King James commissioned the Bible to be translated into English, partly for political reasons, because he wanted to expand the power of the Church of England, but also for spiritual reasons, because people couldn't understand the Scripture. Now, it was translated using the most common everyday language that they had available to them in the early 1600s in England. The English language has evolved a bit since then. And so as you read the King James Version of the Bible, and you see whereupon and hence and thrice and thine and thee, and perfectly good words for the early 1600s, sometimes it can start to make you think that Jesus walked around in Israel talking like a 16th century aristocrat from high society in England. He didn't. He didn't speak English at all. Jesus lived in first century Jerusalem in Israel, where they spoke Aramaic and where there was a Greek culture in place. So the Greeks had invaded. They were the military power. They were the kind of leading edge of thought. And so most people spoke Greek in addition to Aramaic. And so Jesus spoke to his disciples, who were fishermen, everyday people, regular guys, in common, regular, everyday language. And sometimes we lose that when we read scripture that makes it feel kind of stuffy or removed. And so I say this just to say that there are versions of the Bible that are more accessible, that are easier for us to read and to understand. And so if you remember, the point that I was making when I put this verse up on the screen was that we can understand the scripture. And so let's look at the same Bible, the same verse, but we're going to look at another translation called the English Standard Version. This is a more common or more current contemporary version of the Bible. English Standard Version of Hebrews 4 says this: "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Okay, a little bit more clear. Now, the English Standard Version is a pretty good version of the Bible. The scholarship that is behind it is good. People worked really hard to translate the original Greek to create the English Standard Version. And there are lots of versions out there. Not all of them are equally solid. Some of them have more poor scholarship. But the message that I want you to get is that as we read different versions of the Bible, we can begin to understand. Let's look at one more. We'll read the same passage again. This time we're going to read it in the Message. And the Message, if you're not familiar, is a paraphrase. But it's intended to take the common everyday language that Jesus would have spoken into and translate it into common everyday English. So kind of our common vernacular. Here's Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. One more time. "God means what he says. What he says goes. His powerful word is sharp as a surgeon's scalpel, cutting through everything, whether doubt or defense, laying us open to listen and obey. Nothing and no one is impervious to God's word. We cannot get away from it, no matter what." Is that a little bit more clear? Maybe. And maybe the fact that we read it in three different translations helps us to be able to go, okay, now I get what this scripture is saying. And so what I want you to know is that there are a variety of resources and tools that can help you understand scripture. It's not some mythic, mystical thing that only paid professionals can get up on a pulpit on Sunday mornings and understand and explain. Each one of us can understand the scripture because it's written to us by God. The words have a true and intended meaning, and we can understand it. The third thing to keep in mind when you read the Bible is it's written for your benefit. It's for your own good. It's written to you as a gift to you to understand God, to get to know who he is, and to begin to live the life that he has designed and created you to live. So if your idea of the Bible is that it's this book of rules that are going to tell you what you can and can't do, that it's boring and you have to read it because a preacher said so, then I want to challenge you on that. When you read, understand, and apply scripture to your life, it will be good for you. It will benefit you. You will grow and mature as a result of that because God wrote it for you with your best interests in mind. Scripture is good for you. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now I'm going to read from the New King James on this one. New King James is what Pastor Allen preaches from every Sunday. It's also what my Scofield Study Bible, I like the New King James. I like the Old King James too, even though I kind of made it sound stuffy and stodgy a minute ago. It's actually kind of fun. And there's a version of the Bible translated into English in the 1500s called the Geneva Bible that predates the King James, but it wasn't kind of the official authorized. It's just fascinating to read how scholars have helped us to understand God's word and passed it down from generation to generation. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, this is in the New King James Version. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for us, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I love that. I want to be complete. I want to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I want to be ready. And I have something that God has given me to help me be fully ready. And it is his scripture. We'll do the same thing with this passage that we did with the others. All right. So this is the New International Reader's Version. You probably have never heard of the New International Reader's Version, but you have heard this version of the Bible. It's the one that we do the verse of the month in every month. So when you see the slide up there, you may see down at the bottom, NIRV. It's a common translation for children's Bibles. My kids have Bibles in New International Reader's Version. So it uses a more limited number of words in the translation. God has breathed life into all scripture. It's useful for teaching us what's true. It's useful for correcting our mistakes. It's useful for making our lives whole again. It's useful for training us to do what is right. By using scripture, the servant of God can be completely prepared to do every good thing. That's good. That's clear. That tells me that the Bible is given to me for my benefit, and this is how it benefits me. We'll do one more. This is the New Living Translation, and some of you may have heard of the Living Bible. The Living Bible was a paraphrase. It was amplified, so they were trying to put it into everyday language like the Message. It wasn't a literal translation, and there was a lot of additives in there to try to bring more kind of flowery, understandable language. But the New Living Translation took that approach but did a literal word-for-word translation. So the scholarship behind the New Living Bible is actually a lot better than that behind the Living Bible. So the New Living Translation translates the same scripture this way. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what's right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. The Bible is given to you to prepare you and equip you for the work that God has called you to do. And so the point here, if you need help finding a translation that works for you, definitely talk to the church leadership. They can give you some advice about, you know, the kind of pros and cons, benefits of different types of translations. I've already kind of tipped my hand that I'm a big fan of the New King James. But find a Bible that has study helps, that's written, you know, in words that you can make sense of, that you can grab hold of, because it's not a great mystery that's unattainable. You can understand scripture. It's given to you for your benefit. And what this tells us is that it's also authoritative and reliable. When we read God's word, the words have a true and intended meaning. We can understand it, it's written for our benefit, and it's authoritative and reliable. The word of God has been an authority by which people have built reliable lives based on solid foundational truth for thousands of years. The same scripture that was applicable back in the first century in Jerusalem is the same scripture that shaped thousands of years of church history, that has shaped my life, and will continue to be reliable when my kids are tucking their grandkids into bed many years from now. The word of God is reliable because God is reliable, and he does not change. And so just keep these four things in mind as you read scripture. And as you apply these things to your reading, you'll find that scripture will begin to shape you. All right. I'm going to give you a little pro tip here. All right, I can do this. I suppose because Alan's not here, but every pastor, when they prepare a message, when they get ready to preach, goes through a very similar process of understanding and applying the Word of God. And when they go to Bible college, they take classes in a discipline that prepares them for this. So we're going to talk about what that is. The word for this discipline is called hermeneutics. Now, you don't need to know hermeneutics, but you do need to know that there is a field of study called hermeneutics. So hermeneutics is understanding and applying the Bible. So in the same way that if you went to pre-med, you might study biology. You might study chemistry. If you were going into ministry, you might study hermeneutics. So there's a field of study that's all about rightly understanding Scripture. Like we just said, understanding what are the real words, what do they really mean, and how do they apply to my life? And there are three main questions that hermeneutics concerns itself with. And I'm going to continue putting big words up here, but I want you to get the questions, okay? So the first part of hermeneutics is exegesis. Exegesis is what does the text communicate? So if I'm going to study a particular passage, I'm going to read the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. What does the text really say? And so to properly exegete a passage, you might read a commentary. You might study what other people have taught about the passage. You might do a word study. If there's a word that doesn't seem quite clear, you can study what does that word mean in the Greek. There are all kinds of tools available to you online and in different reference guides to help you really understand what it is that the words mean. All right, second pro tip, exegesis. Secondly, integration. What else does Scripture say? So I'm reading a passage here about adultery. What else does the Bible say about adultery? I'm reading a scripture here about the history of Israel. What else does the Bible say about the history of Israel? Any topic that you read in any verse in Scripture, that's not going to be the only verse that addresses that. You will be able to find a more complete and full picture of understanding what that means by reading it more thoroughly. So if you read a verse in Jeremiah that says, "Behold, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to give you a hope and a future." Great. What else does the Bible say about your future? What other themes emerge in the book of Jeremiah? Where does this fit in the timeline of the captivity of Israel? So ask these questions. How else does this fit? Third one is application. Understanding what the text communicates and what else Scripture says about a particular theme. Then how does that change how I live? How does that change what I think? Because if I read Scripture and I'm unchanged by it, then I haven't really gotten it. Because Scripture is sharp as a two-edged sword, and it cuts right through, and nothing can hide from it. And when I really approach the Word of God with open hands and an open heart and an open mind, I feel convicted by it. I want to start changing some things. And so these are the three parts of hermeneutics. Just understand, what does the text communicate? What else does Scripture say? And how should this change me? How should this change my life? And that's the process that Alan goes through when he prepares a message, that every pastor in churches go through when they prepare their messages. So, with that as a background, I hope that kind of says you can get it. You can understand the Word of God. You can do this yourself. So then the question is, why? Why bother? Why do we read God's Word? There are a variety of reasons. We'll talk about a couple of them. The first and most compelling to me is that when we read the Word of God, we get to know its author. When I read Scripture, I get to know God. I start to understand His character. I start to recognize His voice. I start to get to know who He is and what it means when He says He loves me, when He gives me instructions, why He's saying those things. And so the best thing about Scripture is that it gives me a window into the heart and mind of my God. I was thinking of an illustration that would help us understand this. And I brought these with me. Now, I'll have to explain this to you, especially those of you who in the room are younger. These are love letters. So they were written to me by Danielle in 2003, which is when we were dating. And so if you're young, here's what you need to know. Back in the days before email and text messaging and Facebook, what people would do is they would get paper, you know, like you see in a book, and they would write on it with a pen like you use in school, and they would put it in an envelope, and the post office would deliver it to the home of your loved one. All right? And so, you know, the mail can bring other things besides junk mail and magazines and catalogs. It can actually deliver post. So it can deliver mail. And these are letters that my wife, she wasn't my wife yet, wrote to me in the days before text messaging. And I have saved these. These are three of them. And they span the dates from when we were boyfriend and girlfriend and when we were engaged. So a couple of these are from Danielle, the girlfriend. One is from Danielle, the fiancé. And what would happen was, when you would get one of these love letters in the mail, the very first thing that you would do, you can't do this with text messages, is you would smell it. Because it would smell like your loved one. And I could smell Danielle's perfume. I could smell the soap that she, the shampoo, like, it was her smell, you know? And so that would be the first thing. And then you wouldn't do that too long because you really wanted to see what was in it. So you would open it up and you would pull it out and you would begin to read. Dear baby, I just want to tell you how much I enjoy you. I love the... This is none of your business. Give me a minute. It's signed, Love Danielle. And I have kept this for 15 years, along with every other love note she sent me. Not because there's anything special about the envelope or the paper, even the words. I mean, it was just a little note. But because of who sent it to me. Because she loved me enough to send me a note to tell me how much she loved me. And I love her with all my heart. And every word that she says is so important to me. I hang on to it. And we have, from God, an incredible love letter that he has written to us to share his word, to share his love. And when we open these pages, we get the aroma of God. When we get into his word, we get to know the God who created us, who loves us, who will always love us, and we will cherish these words forever because of the God who wrote it to us, the God who is the author of the Bible. I brought this as well. I wanted to show this to you. This is my study Bible from when I was a teenager. And I carried this Bible a long time, and it is still falling apart. All the parts are still here. But as you go through it, it's got, bulletins from different church services and youth things and different notes. I wrote a bunch of stuff in the back about, like, passages I wanted to look up later. And it's kind of like a roadmap to my history in some ways. And I can see, like, this time I read through the Bible with a pencil, and so that time there's pencil marks. The next time I read through with a purple highlighter, there's purple stuff. But almost every page has got something marked up on it. But this Bible is precious to me. And this will be something that I will keep until the day that someday I hand it down to my kids. I don't know if they'll want the love letters from Danielle. Maybe they will. But this is precious to me because of who gave it to me. Because of who wrote these words to me. And you have these same love letters. And so, getting to read God's word is not really the issue. It's not just about why we read the word of God. It's about why we love the word of God. It's about why we have a passion for scripture. So we love the word of God because we get to know the author. Also because it's helpful for us. It helps us to grow. You have known people who have been spiritually mature, who have been solid and sound on their feet, who are reliable year after year, who have wisdom and knowledge. It's because of the time that they have spent in Scripture, the time that they have spent in prayer, the time that they have spent with God. And so as we spend time in Scripture, we mature, we grow up. Secondly, it helps us to be holy, to be holy. In other words, we become more like God. We become more different from the world and more like its creator the more time we spend in Scripture. Psalm 119 says this, and I love this passage when I discovered it as a teenager, because I desperately wanted to know, how do I live a holy life? How do I be a good person? How do I grow? And I found this. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. God's word, as we hide it in our heart, helps to protect us from sin that would otherwise draw us astray. It helps us to be holy. It helps us to have direction. God's word gives us guidance. It helps us know how to make the decisions that face us, especially difficult decisions, when we need to figure those things out. God's word can help us know how to navigate difficult territory. You know this passage, Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word gives us direction. I don't know what I'm supposed to do in this relationship. Search the word of God. I don't know what I'm supposed to do in this difficult situation at work. What does the word of God have to say? I don't know how I'm supposed to spend this next season of my life. Study Scripture. What does God have to say about it? God's word is helpful to us to have direction. And by the way, it's helpful for us to have direction not only as individual people making the kinds of choices and decisions that affect our own lives and the lives of the people who are closest to us, but it's helpful for us to have direction as a nation, as a people. When we face difficult times, when we face challenges, the Word of God, because it is authoritative and reliable, because it has stood the test of time, because of who it comes from, will help us know how to navigate difficult and uncertain times as a people. Did you know that the Bible was written in a time of racial tension? Did you know that? I mentioned to you before that there was that this was in Israel, and that there were Jewish, Aramaic-speaking people living there, and that there was a culture that had come in to dominate them, Greek culture. And there was racial tension between Jews and Greeks in the early church. In fact, you can read about it. A fascinating spot to go is Acts chapter 6. Early on, the church had decided they were going to start sharing things in common, distributing, you know, food to people who needed it. A very noble thing to do. And so the church fathers were mostly Jewish. And it wasn't long before, as they started to share and distribute the food, that all of a sudden, when the widows came to get some food, to get some help, the Jewish widows were getting more than the Greek widows. And the Greek widows started getting neglected. Did you know the stories in the Bible? And so what they did, it's fascinating to see what they did, is they had a meeting and they decided to put all Greeks in charge of the food distribution. So Acts chapter 6, that was their solution. It's interesting. So they took the people group that was being neglected and put them in the position of authority and responsibility. And the same scripture that helped in first century Israel to solve these kinds of issues is the same scripture that Abraham Lincoln quoted in the 1850s when he first started talking about emancipation. In fact, Abraham Lincoln's most famous quote, when he says, "A house divided against itself shall not stand." Did you know that that's from Mark chapter 3? Abraham Lincoln was quoting Jesus when he said that. In fact, the same scripture that we read today is the same scripture that motivated a group of pastors in Alabama in the 1950s to form the Southern Christian Leadership Conference and begin to organize things like the Montgomery bus boycott, to work for civil rights, equal treatment, end to discrimination and segregation. And it was scripture that compelled people in the face of a time that had no value for love, no value for equality, no value for unity. People were divided. People were filled with hate. This is not a new issue for us. It's a heartbreakingly old issue for us as Americans and in our culture. But the same scripture that helped in Montgomery, Alabama in 1955 is the same scripture that can show us the way forward in Charlottesville, Virginia in 2017. And if I asked you where in scripture you would go to talk about that, I don't know, maybe you would quote this passage in Galatians that says, "For in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female." That'd be a great place to go. Maybe you would go to Revelation chapter 7, and you would talk about how before the throne of God at the end of the world, we will all be gathered together, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people, and we will praise God together with one voice. That'd be a great place to go. Maybe you would say, well, doesn't the Bible say that all men are created equal? No, that's the Declaration of Independence. But I'll tell you where I would go. Is I would go to Philippians 2. Because I think the root of racism is rooted in a deeper, older sin called pride. And Philippians 2 says that I'm to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in all humility consider others better than myself. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in all humility consider others better than myself. You know what that tells me? That tells me I'm not supposed to treat everyone equally. I'm supposed to treat everyone better than I would treat myself. I don't ever look down on anyone and think that I'm superior or that I'm better. I look up to everyone. Because the Bible says that's the way we live. We esteem others highly. Revelation or Romans 12 says the same thing. Jesus lived that way. Jesus was God of the universe, and he emptied himself of any form of power and nobility and died on the cross because in lowliness and humility, he considered me, us, you, better than himself. That is the exact opposite of the kind of message that you will hear spewed in hatred from people who claim to be standing for something historic when they say that one race is superior than another. That is a lie from the pit of hell, because God says that my job, every one of our jobs, is to esteem others more highly, because in the eyes of God, we are all equal, and our job is to love, not to hate. We are to be unified, not divided. And when our nation forgets how to do that and our culture can't remember what that looks like, scripture hasn't changed. And God will continue to show us the way if we will get on our knees and repent as a nation for the sins that have held us back and ask him to make us as a people the way that he wants us to be. Sorry, that's not in my slides. God's word will give us direction, and it will give us, here's what I want you to know, it will give us direction today. It's not relevant for some past time, it's relevant now. It's relevant with the very real issues that we face each and every day as people. It's an amazing book. The word of God is just an incredible story to read. I used to just sit awake at night, just eager to see what happens next in this battle. You know, between Joshua and the Philistines, or, you know, what's the next part of this story? And as you read the different narratives of the Bible, there's an amazing number of very interesting things in there. It's an enjoyable read. It's a good book. You enjoy it if you spend some time reading it. It is a powerful book. The Word of God is powerful. When we hold the scripture in our hands, did you know Romans 1 tells us that this is the power of God? Look at this. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek." This is the power of God unto salvation. You hold it in your hands. The power of God. Think about that. The power of God created the world out of nothing. The power of God. The power of God divided the Red Sea in half so people could walk through on dry ground. The power of God. The power of God raised Jesus from the dead after he'd been in the grave 3 days. The power of God. The power of God wipes away my sin and takes away the guilt and shame that I should rightly feel for all the wrong things that I have done in my life. And it redeems me and allows me to stand before you as a man of God, holy not because of any kind of holiness that I could do, because I fall terribly short, but holy because of the power of God, because of Christ's redemptive work on the cross and how that applies to my soul and my spirit. And the power of God is still powerful today. And if we will turn to it and trust it, it can heal us and it can heal our nation. The power of God. The Word of God is amazing. It's powerful. This book is a fascinating book. I don't have time to go into everything that I wanted to say about this, but read the Bible. There's some fascinating stuff in there. There really is. And not all of it is G-rated. Not all of it is for general audiences. It's not a story I'm proud of, but when I was a teenager, I used to teach in children's church here. And one time I thought it would be fun to teach on Judges 19. If you've never read Judges 19, I'm not saying I recommend it, but it's an interesting story. And so I taught on it in children's church. And we had a family leave our church because they were like, this isn't appropriate for kids. And they were probably right. And I had to repent of that. But did you know that of all the books in the Bible, there are two of them that don't mention God? That's fascinating, right? Yeah. It's Esther and Song of Solomon. Did you know that the longest chapter in the Bible has hundreds of verses? That's Psalm 119. The shortest chapter in the Bible is just two chapters off, Psalm 117, two verses. That's interesting. So if you ever want to memorize a whole chapter of Scripture, there you go. But the Bible is just a fascinating book. And you can read it and reread it and reread it, and you will read something for the 20th time, and you will learn something new in reading that you never realized before. You'll have heard a message preached on that passage, and then you'll go back to it and go, oh my gosh, I never realized this before. You cannot exhaust the wisdom, the insight, just the fascinating nature of Scripture. And some of you have been reading the Bible long enough to know that that's true, and I see some heads nodding. And it never ceases to amaze me. But the Bible is just an endless supply of fascinating insight. The Bible is effective. It is an effective book. It does what it's meant to do. It accomplishes what it's intended. Isaiah says it this way in the 55th chapter. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me void. This is God speaking. But it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And so God's word accomplishes what he wants it to accomplish. It's effective. It gets its job done. Our job is to be willing to be faithful, is just to be willing to let God use us. And when we do, it will be effective. And we can share God's truth with others as we spend time in Scripture. We get to hold these mysteries of God. God trusts us to hold his power in our hands and share that with other people. To illustrate this point, I'm going to tell you a story of something that happened a couple of years ago. My son Aaron is 6 years old. And a few years ago, he was just old enough that he had begun to understand Christmas. And it was the first year that he wanted to buy Christmas presents. And it was really cute. He was probably two. He didn't want to buy a present for me. He didn't want to buy a present for his sister. He wanted to buy a present for his mom. And so that's sweet. That's great. So I'm in on that deal. Absolutely. I want to encourage that thoughtfulness and generosity. So, hey, buddy, where do you want to go shopping? Kohl's. Mommy loves Kohl's. All right. We go to Kohl's. And so it's like, anything you want to get, bud. Picture frame. Mommy needs a picture frame. okay, great. So Aaron goes, and we go find the picture frames, and he points at one, and that's the one we buy. And we get up to the cash register. Of course, he's two. He doesn't have any money. And so I get my wallet out, and I pay for the picture frame, but he's going to carry it. He's got like a tight grip on this bag from the store because this is his gift to his mom. So let's think about this for a second. I drove him to the store. I paid for the gift. I'm going to drive him back home. He can't handle wrapping paper or scissors, right? But the gift is still somehow from him. We get home from the store, and we get out of the car. It's late at night. It's after dinner. And so Aaron's a little sleepy. And I see this. I say, "Hey, bud, do you want me to carry the bag in?" "No, it's my gift for mommy." "All right. But daddy, will you carry me?" "Sure." And so I scoop him up. I carry him. He carries the bag. And on Christmas morning, Danielle opens the box and, oh, she loves it. It's a picture frame, right? It's sweet. It's a gift from Aaron, her first Christmas gift from Aaron. And it's like that when I present God's truth to people. I am giving them the gift of God's word, but God wrote it. God paid for it. God helped pass it down to this generation. God's going to cause it to be effective in his purpose when I open my mouth and share it. And in fact, I'm looking to God going, "God, will you carry me? I can't do this without you. I need your help." But yet somehow, that gift still counts as being from me. And if you're just willing to share what you know of God's word with others, he'll do amazing things, and the gift still gets to count as being from you. It's incredible. God's word shapes us to become who God wants us to be. God's word shapes us to who God wants us to be. God created you with something in mind. He had a plan for you. You are God's workmanship, created for good works in Christ. You are God's masterpiece. God is delighted with the person that he created you to be. Sin and brokenness and circumstances in the world separate us from who God wanted us to be. But when we spend time with him, when we spend time in his word, his spirit performs a miracle in us and transforms us into that person that he created us to be, that he had in mind for us to become before the day that you were born. God's word is powerful, and it accomplishes what God wants it to accomplish. And so when you read scripture, remember, there is a true meaning to the words. You can understand them. It's written for your own good, and it is authoritative and reliable. We love God's word, most of all because it's God's, because we get to know God when we spend time in it. It's helpful to us. It's an amazing book. As we spend time in it, we can share God's truth with others by God's help. And as we do that, it shapes us to become the masterpiece that God created us to be. If there's one thing that I hope you take away from this message, it's this. Every one of us can and should love the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for this amazing love letter that you have passed down year after year, generation after generation, and God, that you have given it to me. Lord, thank you for what this book has meant in my life. And Lord, I pray that the love that you have given me for Scripture will be contagious to my kids. God, that they will love Scripture the way that you want them to. Lord, I pray that the power of your word will be present in the lives of every person in this room. God, that your healing power of your redemptive story of grace will transform the lives of the men and women here and their families and their friends and their workplaces. God, I pray that the transforming redemptive power of your word will change our society, God, that you will bring repentance to those who preach hate, that you will bring restoration, that you will bring love, that you will unify us. God, that we will be unified in the amazing, powerful, deep love of our Father for us. God, we love you so much, and we need you, God. We celebrate our dependence on you. And as we go from this place today, Lord, may we be reminded of your words, God, and that you are waiting to speak to us each and every day through your scripture. If we'll just open our eyes and open our ears and hear from you, we love you. We trust you. We pray this in the mighty, powerful, awesome name of our Savior, Redeemer, and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.